You are listening to a message from The Exchange in Pearl, Mississippi. To find out more about The Exchange, go to www.theexchange.cc.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing this morning? All right. So, you know, this is kind of a cliche thing. We're going to do it again. How is everybody this morning? Come on now. Okay, thank you. All right. Y'all excited to be here? Come on now. All right. So, hey, I'm Tim, and I am the Discipleship and Missions Pastor here at The Exchange. And over the past several weeks, we've been walking through the book of Colossians. And last week, we launched a new sermon series called Jesus Over Everything. How many of you guys were here for that last week? All right, and so last week was our first week. This week, we're continuing it. And the overall thought of that is just that when Jesus is over everything, it changes everything about the way that you live, okay? And so let's say it a little differently, all right? So let's just say your priorities dictate how you live. Would you agree? Okay, so when Jesus is a priority in your life, it changes how you live. Okay? And so before we jump in today, I just kind of want to take a second to kind of set a perspective for us. Are y'all with me? Can we do that real quick? And so what I would like to do is I just want to give you the gospel. I just want to say the gospel over you, and I want you to kind of receive it. And if it gets you excited, man, give me an amen. Like if it gets you pumped up and you start, you know, like, you know, heck yeah, whatever. I don't care what you say as long as it's all right, you know. But look, so listen. All right, so here we go. You ready? So we are all sinners. We were all sinners. We still are, okay? And like the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, okay? And so if you've got a job and you're working and you're supposed to be getting paid this much to do this job at the end of the week, what do you expect? What you deserve, right? You want to get those wages. And so what the Bible tells us is the wages of our sin is death, and not just a physical death, but an eternal death and a separation from God. And God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, like while we were still enemies of God, he sent Jesus to be that payment for our sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross for us, he took all of those sins on himself and he paid the debt for our sin. He paid the debt for your sin. And I'm not just talking about the sin that you had before now. I'm talking about the past sins that you have. I'm talking about the sin that you're living in right now. And I'm talking about the sins that you will commit later on. And then if that's not big enough for you, he died for the sins of the people who have already lived, the people who are living now, and then the people who will live until Jesus comes back. That's a lot of sin. That's a ton of sin. And Jesus came and he took all of that payment on himself. Why? So that we could be restored to God. And so when you put your trust in God, he takes those sins and he says, paid. You've been redeemed. And so then he dies on the cross, right? They put him in a buried tomb, and a borrowed tomb. He was in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because they knew he wasn't going to be there long. 3 days later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised to life, ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes on our behalf. That means he talks to God for us, like he's our high priest. And then we're just waiting on him to come back, right? And so if that doesn't get you fired up, like literally, we should be able to shut it down right now and leave. Like that should be enough to fuel you to go out and live your life in the world for Christ, because you know the depths that he pulled you from. That should be enough. And so today I wanted to start with that, because Paul is talking to the church in Colossians, and this is the foundation that he's building these next scriptures that we're going to talk about. This is what he's built, the foundation that he's building for them. But also, just to help you to remember that this is the reason that you come and you sit in these seats. Like, this is the reason that you sing these songs and you raise your hands and you close your eyes and then you listen to people teach the word and then you go out and you live your purpose. That's the reason. It's because of the gospel. And if you forget the gospel, that's a terrible thing. There's some people in the room right now who've never heard the gospel before. And maybe you've never heard the fact that there is redemption in Christ. There's new life in Christ, and all you have to do is trust him. There's some people who are sitting in here who have heard it so many times, it's become white noise. And you take for granted the gospel, and you feel like it's a privilege, or maybe a something that you just deserve. You just should automatically get it. And so today, maybe you need a reset. Maybe you need to remind yourself of the gospel. When I come into this place, y'all know I work here, and so this you know how you feel when you go to your job. I don't feel that way. I love my job, but I do have to reset myself. I have to remind myself of the gospel and the sins we definitely don't want to unpack right now that Jesus has saved me from. And I know I'll have to answer for him one day, but I don't have to pay the price because he's paid it for me. And so maybe for you today, maybe you just need a reset. Maybe you need to think about the gospel and let it motivate you to live a life that honors God in the world. Okay? So we're going to jump in. Sorry, all that was free there. Sorry about that. Okay, so we're going to jump in this morning, and we're going to be reading in Colossians 3. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. There's a lot to unpack here, okay? And so if you want to go ahead and turn there, Colossians 3, 5 through 11. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it'll be on the screen, so no worries. But as people turn there, I just kind of want to set it up. So Paul is talking to the Colossian church, okay? And so these are people who have already trusted in Christ, okay? These are people who already believe that Jesus is the Messiah, all right? all right, so if you're there, we're going to go ahead and read it. It says, Colossians 3, 5 through 11 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which are idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." You see, in these verses, Paul is giving instruction to the church at Colossae, and he's saying, this is how people who are in Christ should be living. Okay? These are some instructions. And so as we dig in, there's kind of two main thoughts that I want to bring to you today that are kind of like over, are under one umbrella. And that umbrella is, when Jesus is over everything, it changes everything about the way you live. So the first thought I want to give you, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down, is that when Jesus is over everything, there's no room for sinful desires. When Jesus is over everything, there's no room for sinful desires. Look back at Colossians 3, 5 with me. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." You've heard this said a million times, but when there's a therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for, right? And so it's there because he's talking to people who are already in Christ, right? If you look at the verses before, you can do that on your own time, but go back and look, and he's basically saying, because you're hidden in Christ, like because you are Christians, because you trust Christ, you must put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, we all have an earthly nature, right? We all live on earth. We are flesh and bone, and we have, you know, this earthly nature. And what comes with the earthly nature is sinful desires. We all have desires, right? Like, after I get done talking, y'all might desire to go to a Mexican restaurant, like, right after we leave here, okay? Maybe some of you guys desire a new car, or maybe you desire a new house, or maybe you just desire to find that one person that you could fall in love with and marry and spend the rest of your life with. I mean, we all have desires, okay? What comes along with that is, we also have sinful desires, okay? And so you may say, well, Tim, what's a sinful desire? So sin is anything that displeases God, okay? And we all have sin in our life, okay? Sinful desires are longings that displease God, okay? And so what Paul is saying here is that these sinful desires, these longings inside of us that displease God, he's saying, you got to put them to death. You got to kill them. For something to die, you have to prevent it from taking breath. Now, I know y'all think I'm getting up here and going to start talking violent and trigger somebody up here like, oh, don't suffocate something, okay? But like literally, if something has to die, you have to prevent it from taking breath. Am I right? I mean, like it has to cease to breathe. It has to cease to exist. It has to cease to have life. I'll tell you, Jamie's my wife, we have these unspoken rules at our house of what things are allowed to live at the temple house and what things are not allowed to live at the temple house, okay? And so I thought it would be fun. We've never actually written these down, but they're just kind of unspoken, but I thought it'd be cool to write them down and just share them with you today, okay? Is that okay with y'all? All right. So maybe you have a list like this, I don't know. All right. So things that are allowed to live at our house. You ready? Roly-polies. All right. So, yes, they are insects. But, I mean, we have little kids. And so you know what they do? They like to play with them. You know, you bump them a little bit and they all ball up and then you roll them around. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about. And so we encourage our kids, play with them. Don't kill them, okay? Like some of them end up dead or broken legs or whatever. I don't know. But so be gentle with them. We try to teach them to respect life, right? Okay. All right, so roly-polies are allowed to live. Butterflies. I have a house full of girls. Even the dog's a girl, okay? Like I'm the only dude. We have butterflies, all right? A butterfly gets in, we'll shoo it out so it'll actually live. But I think they only live 3 days anyway. But they're allowed to live at our house, okay? Let's see what else. Mosquito hawks. All right, anybody know what a mosquito hawk is? All right, so I'm from the country. A mosquito hawk gets in the house, you let him live. Why? He eats mosquitoes, okay? If you don't know what a mosquito hawk is, it's a really big-looking mosquito. My nephew used to think they were flying spiders, and he was terrified. All right, so, but a mosquito hawk, those are allowed to live at our house. What else? Roxy, our dog, okay? She's allowed to live. All right. She has accidents. We allow her to live. It's a thing. All right. Some of y'all feel my pain. All right. Excuse me. Here's another thing that's allowed to live. Down the road, cats. We're not cat people, okay? But the down the road cats can live. All right. As long as they come, we pet them, and then they go back home. We're good. They can live. Okay. Let's see what else. All right. Let's see. Sorry, my iPad's doing something crazy here. Yep. Apple. Okay, here we go. All right, down the road, cats. The occasional slug is allowed to live at our house. Here's what I mean. Okay, some of y'all are like, ugh, slugs. When we were kids, we used to put salt on them mugs. All right, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It's a horrible death. So we don't teach our kids that. They're not in here, are they? All right, so we don't teach them that because we want them to respect life. Okay, so they're allowed to live. Okay, slugs, all right, whatever. All right, so then there are also some attitudes that are not allowed to live at our house, okay? I mean, that are allowed to live at our house. As a matter of fact, we try to foster life into these. These are things like kindness, forgiveness, love, grace. These things are allowed to live at the temple house. As a matter of fact, we encourage them, okay? So now, I'm going to give you the list of things that aren't allowed to live. Y'all ready? Okay, things that aren't allowed to live. Indoor spiders, okay? Those are flip-flop worthy. Okay, pop. You know what I'm talking about. Make a mess, clean it up. All right. Other things that aren't allowed to live. Mosquitoes. Not allowed to live. Red wasp. Flip-flop worthy. Okay. Mice. I'm even thinking about having like a designated flip-flop in the house just for these things. Okay. All right. Let's see what else. Yeah, I said mice. Cockroaches and Papa Roach. Neither one of those allowed to live in our house. Okay. Some of my 90s people are like, yep, okay. Snakes. All right, so y'all know I grew up in the country, and my grandpa taught me there are good snakes and bad snakes. So at our house, they're all bad, and they all die. We live right on a pond. They come in our yard, dead. All right, so those aren't allowed to live. Let's see. Oh, yeah, for some reason, houseplants are not allowed to live at our house. I don't know why. I don't really know why, but they just, we have some really pretty ones. They're not real. And so, like, the houseplants are not allowed to live at our house. Here's some other things that are not allowed to live at our house. Ungratefulness, retaliation, or tearing other people down. Those things are not allowed to live at our house, okay? And so, it's not that we just decide what needs to live and what doesn't need to live. It's kind of unspoken, but the truth is that Jamie and I, we both agree on the fact that these things are important to us. And the reason they're important to us is, number one, for the protection of our family, but number two, so that when people come into the environment of our family, they know what to expect. Even when friends come over with our girls, they know what to expect. They know what we expect from our girls. So if you want your kids straightened out, send them home with us. We'll just, you know, we'll slap around and stuff, and we'll get them straightened out. So listen to me. What you allow to live will determine how you live. You need to write that down. What you allow to live will determine how you live. So I'm about to bust some of y'all out. You ready? Everybody ready? Some of us like to use that sin nature card. You know, it's like a get out of jail free card. You know, like we lean into that bent to sin. You know, like, oh, well, you know, I'm not perfect. Jesus was the only perfect one. Or, you know, you're still going to sin. Like, you know, and we really lean into that, okay? And although all those statements are true, although all of that is true, it's not an excuse to stop trying. It's just not. And we cannot use that sin nature card as an excuse. Paul continues in verse 5, Colossians 3, 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So he's making a list for us of these sinful desires. He's trying to give you some examples of some things. And maybe right now in your mind, the Holy Spirit's already starting to prompt some things. Maybe he's already starting to trigger some things. And you're making a list in your own mind. And you're like, oh, these are the things. Maybe it's not a list. Maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's two things. But for some of us, some of those things are already popping in your mind. And what I would tell you today is those things have to be put to death. If you're in Christ, you're no longer the old you. And those things have to be put to death. So how do I put them to death, Tim? Well, first of all, you have to identify them, okay? You have to identify them. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but when you go to the police department to fill out like a police report for people, like the bad guy, what's the first question they ask you? What do he look like? What color is his eyes? What color is his hair? What was he wearing? Or was it a boy or was it a girl? What kind of car were they driving? Did you get the license plate number? What kind of shoes were they wearing? Like they ask all these questions. Why? Because if they're going to catch the bad guy, they've got to be able to identify him, okay? If you're going to stop these evil desires, these sinful desires in your life, you've got to be able to identify them. My grandma used to say, you need to call sin, sin. When it comes to your mind, you need to call it sin. You need to say, do I want to do that? Oh, wait, no, that's sin. And you need to identify it for what it is. Because you know, once you identify it as sin, it's going to be harder to do it. I'm just telling you, it really is. When you bring that thing to light, you expose it to the truth, it's harder to do it. It really is. You can't put something to death until it's identified. Secondly, you must deny it breath. Here I go talking violent again, okay? But you got to deny it breath. Listen, the best way to suffocate a sinful desire is to deny it brain time. Deny it brain time. What that means is when that thought comes to your mind, nix it. Let it go. If it doesn't line up with God's desire for my life, then it gets trashed. Do not let those thoughts linger. Hey, look with me at 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. Listen, when a thought comes to mind, it's just a thought. And if you don't take it captive, the next place it goes is to right here, and it becomes a desire. And then after it leaves here, it comes here, and it turns into an action. What I'm telling you today is you want to get rid of evil desires or sinful desires, you got to stop it right here, okay? You got to take that thought captive, and you got to say, this is sin. It's not coming in my heart. It will not become a desire for me. So once you identify it and then you take breath from it, the last thing you got to do is you got to let it go, okay? You got to channel. You really have to channel your inner Elsa and let it go, okay? Like, you have to. You have to let it go. Once you've killed it, you got to let it stay dead. And some of y'all, a couple of days later, are laying at the edge of the grave of this thing, digging up the dirt, trying to revive it and breathe life back into it. And I'm telling you today, once you kill it, let it go. Let it die. Move on. The truth is, when you surrender to Christ, his desires become your desires. Sinful desires and lingering longings unchecked lead to deadly habits. You don't believe me? Look around. You see these people living however they want to live and doing whatever they want to do, and they're following and chasing all these crazy desires that they have, and they're the Lord of their own life. Let me tell you something. They look alive, but they are dead inside. They're absolutely dead inside. So when you surrender to Christ, his desires become your desires. So when Jamie and I were dating, funny story, she loves this Mexican restaurant, and even when we were dating, she loved it. And there's a little bit of an argument whether it's actually a Mexican restaurant or it's Tex-Mex. I think it's Tex-Mex. If you put zucchini in your fajitas, it's Tex-Mex. Okay, like, it's not real Mexican. Okay, all right. But Jamie loved this restaurant. So when we were dating, I would take her to this restaurant. And eventually, I hated it, but eventually I came around and I started liking the restaurant. And then I started liking the people that work at the restaurant. And it kind of became our new place and my favorite place. So what I'm trying to tell you is, I didn't desire that place, but I desired a relationship with Jamie. And because Jamie desired that place, eventually I started desiring that place. It works the exact same way with God. When you spend time with him, you start desiring the things that he desires. And those other desires, they gotta die. Colossians 3:6 says, because of these, talking about all the other things that we just listed off, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. We talked a little bit earlier about the gospel and how your sin deserved death, and it was the wrath of God that was against you. And so maybe when you think about the wrath of God, maybe you think about lightning coming down out of the sky and striking somebody dead because he wasn't doing right. Or maybe you think about like scorched earth, like God just burns up the earth and burns up all these people or whatever. Like maybe that's your thought of like God's wrath. Or maybe even you think of like famine or disease or like pestilence or something like that where it takes out half the earth or something like that. Maybe you think of those things. Or maybe when you think of God's wrath, you think of eternal separation from God and like eternal torment and a lake of unquenchable fire and gnashing of teeth and all of that kind of stuff that you've heard over time in all of these church settings. And what I would tell you is the Bible does frame all of those things into what looks like God's wrath. But I read something this week that I kind of wanted to share with you. What I read, it said, but God's wrath is not a reckless rage or uncontrollable anger, a senseless fury or unjust vengeance. The wrath of God is a precise and controlled response to the belittling of his holiness. Everyone who perishes under the wrath of God in eternity will not be because God lost his temper with them and mistreated them, but it will be just. Listen, those things incur God's wrath. And I believe some of us believe that one day we're going to walk up to the pearly gates, and because we've heard way too many jokes, we're going to think we're going to talk to St. Peter. And, you know, like he's going to be standing there at the gates or whatever, and he's going to go start talking, and Jesus is going to be like, shh. And he's going to, like at the club, you know, he's going to unclip the rope and let you, like a VIP, just walk into heaven, you know? You know what I'm saying? And he's going to clip. I mean, like, hear me. If you are in Christ, Jesus is going to let you into heaven, okay? But it's because he paid the price for your sins. And when you get to heaven, you're going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to give an account. And I know what you're thinking. Well, Tim, I've been forgiven of all those sins. They're as far as the east is from the west. I agree with you. You're right, and you will not have to pay for them. But I want you to look at it with me real quick in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. It says, so we aspire to please him, talking about Christ, whether we are here in this body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Listen to me, one day you will stand before God. You will stand before Christ, the one who saved you, and you'll give an account. You're going to answer for the things that you did. You're not going to have to pay for it if you're in Christ. But there's going to be a day of judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. You're going to stand there. And so my question for you is, how are you living life? What are these things, what desires are you making die? What are you saying? This will not be allowed to live in this new life of Christ of mine. The fact is that when Jesus becomes Lord of our life, we no longer chase our will or our desires, but we place his will and his desires above ours. And whether you like it or not, there's an expectation for those who call themselves redeemed to be different than they were. And there has to be a decision made based on being a part of this new family, the family of God, as to which things will be allowed to live within you and which things will need to die. Why? Because when Jesus is over everything, there's no room for simple desires. There's just no room for it. Colossians 3:7 says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Do you hear that? I love this because Paul sneaks this in there. Like, he's basically reminding them of their transition from the old way that they used to live into this new life that they have in Christ. And their earthly nature should have been dealt with already. But we're constantly dealing with that earthly nature, aren't we? And we're constantly having to put those things to death. And the next stage of this verse takes us to the next level. Look at this. It says, you used to walk. Colossians 3, 7, 9 says, you used to walk in these ways, in the life that you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Let's just stop right there. The second overall thought I want you to hear this morning, and you can write this down, is when Jesus is over everything, there's no room for sinful actions. I'm not saying that they're not there, but I'm telling you there's no room for it. When Jesus is over everything, there's no room for sinful actions. So before we were talking about earthly nature and sinful desires, but in these verses, Paul is instructing them to put away sinful actions. Here he goes making a list again. This dude likes lists, don't he? Like, he keeps making all these lists. Look at the first three. They have to do with attitudes: anger, wrath, and malice. If you don't know what malice is, it's just like ill will towards somebody, okay? So anger, wrath, malice. So my question for you today is, what attitudes do you have that need to go? The last three have to do with words, okay? Look at this: slander, filthy language, and lying. And so my question is, are you using words to bring dishonor or glory to God? The truth is, the way we respond and speak tells a lot about who you are. It tells a lot about who you are. And we're real quick to tell people that we are Christians or we are in Christ. And sometimes our words are real quick to tell people that we may not be as serious about it as we say we are. I don't know about you guys, but when somebody's coming over to our house and we haven't really had a chance to clean, maybe it's like an unexpected thing, it gets kind of crazy at my house. We're yelling at the kids, like, get that, pick this up. And we're like raking things off of the counter into, like, the mound of dirty clothes ends up somewhere. All right, but seriously, when people are coming over our house and we're freaking out, we start throwing stuff. I mean, am I the only one in here that does that? Like, it all ends up in one room or like one closet, and you lock that door and you pray to God that nobody goes in that room, right? Okay, some of the neat freaks in here are like, I don't know what he's talking about. He needs to clean his house. All right, so, and you know who you are. Yeah, because you just elbowed somebody, right? So, but seriously, that's what happens at our house when we freak out and somebody's coming over. But see, the picture that Paul is trying to paint for us here is not that we would put things away in a room and lock it, because what happens is eventually when those people go away, that room becomes unlocked, and what happens? That stuff ends up back in the house, don't it? But what the picture that Paul's trying to paint is that you open the front door and you have a dumpster delivered, and that stuff gets out of the house. Okay? It doesn't return. And so he's saying, put away these things. These things should be put away. The fancy word that we're trying to say right now, the churchy word, is repentance. Okay? And so just so you know, I've always heard growing up, like, this is what repentance is. You're like, you're looking at the sin, and like when you repent, you do a 180 and you turn away from the sin and you never more to return, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, that's what you're taught that repentance is, and that's 100% true. Okay? But I looked up the definition of repentance, and I wanted to share it with you, and it'll be on the screen. Repentance just means to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. See, the idea is to be so broken over the sin in your life that you don't want to return to it. It's not that I'm going to try harder not to return to it. It's not that, man, I really want to do that because that makes me so happy, but I'm going to muster up all the strength that I can muster up and I'm not going to do it. No, sir. It means that I hate that. And it took me to the bottom. And I'm not going back to that. Right? Repentance is like a scar. You ever had a scar before? Like, I know people who have a scar that when it's bumped, like years later, like I'm talking about 10 years later, you bump that scar, like, ow. It's like, man, quit that. No, for real, it still hurts because scars have a memory. You know what I mean? Do y'all have a scar like that where it has memory and you even still protect it, even though it's healed? You know, you still protect it. See, repentance is like a scar. It has memory. And you just don't want to return to that. Like, that's just not something you want to do anymore. It's so important to listen to the Holy Spirit and repent when He brings something to light. You know what the opposite of a scar is? The opposite of a scar is a callus. If my dad were here today, I'd get him to stand in front of you and show you his hands. He's worked hard his whole life. He was a mechanic for a really long time. And like literally his hands, I mean, were like pads, okay? Like calluses everywhere. He would have to put like lotion on his hands in the wintertime because they would crack and all that kind of stuff because his hands were just so rough. They were like sandpaper. And so those calluses came from, and I don't have calluses. You know, I'm a pastor. But like those... Those calluses came because there was repeated damage to the skin and pain inflicted in certain areas. And so over time, what happens is those calluses build up, and what they do is they protect that area from that damage and that pain. The action is still there, but it just gets to the point where you just don't feel it anymore. Some of us, we quit listening to the Holy Spirit. He's still speaking, but we've ignored him so much that our heart builds up a callus. And what he's trying to warn that is damage and pain that's coming, we don't feel it anymore. And until we're willing to take that callus off, until we're willing to start listening to the Holy Spirit, we're going to keep experiencing that damage and that pain. And until true repentance happens, you'll keep living in it. Colossians 3, 9 through 10 says, don't lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of the Creator. See, I love how he joins the old self in its practices here, because the old self is identified by its practices. I mean, nobody here says, man, you're looking so good. Did you lose weight? You're looking so fat. Nobody says that. No, they say, man, you've been working out. Man, you look good. You've been getting skinny. Yeah, because they associate the action with the practice, don't they? And so many people associate us, our actions, with our practice. They don't say, you're looking better because you're fat. They say, you're looking better because you're losing weight. See, one's state is related to their practices. He says, you've taken off the old self and its practices. So when people look at you, do they still see the old self? He joins them because they go hand in hand. So people identify you by your practices. How are they identifying you right now? And then he says, we've put on the new self, and it's being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. What he's saying here is just like the old self was identifiable by its practices, the new self should also be identifiable by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, leading to repentance. Because when Jesus is over everything, there's no room for simple actions. See, Paul isn't giving some list of legalistic things to accomplish. He's trying to help us understand that the life of a believer is marked by leaving our old lives, thoughts, and desires behind and living in repentance of the actions that separated us from God in the first place. So I want to let this last verse wrap us up for today, okay? So we're going to look at verse 11, Colossians 3:11. It says, here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So at this time in Colossae, there would have been all of these different types of people, all from different areas and walks of life. And what Paul is trying to help them understand is, You're not separated by all these different identities anymore. No, you're now, because you're all in Christ, you are now under one identity, and that identity is the family of God. Okay? If you've placed your trust in Christ, listen to me, the old you is gone. The old you should be gone. Let me put it that way. Placing Jesus above everything doesn't look like you sprinkling a little Jesus on your old life, on the old you. But it's putting the old you to death and being reborn as a new creation. There's a story in John that I love where Jesus talks to this religious leader at the time, and I want to read it to you. It's John 3, 1 through 6. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born again when they're old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born.' And Jesus said, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit.'" So it doesn't matter where you came from, or what you've done, or who you've associated with in the past. The promise of the gospel is, in Christ, you are a new creation. You're not defined by the family name or the background that you came from anymore. You're born again as a child of God, and there is a life of desires that you are called to die to, and an active repentance that we are being renewed in. And when Jesus is placed over everything in your life, it changes how you live. When Jesus is placed over everything in your life, it does. It changes everything about how you live.
Thanks for joining us online. We gather not just to sing songs and hear the teaching of Scripture, but we gather so that we might be changed to live more like Jesus. Colossians 3 challenges us to do just that, to live as those who are made alive by Christ. This means we are people who are quick to forgive, who walk in purity, who act in love, and who pursue obedience in every area of our life. We want you to know that we are available and ready to pray for you and encourage you as you seek to know God and what it means to live in relationship with Him. You can begin a conversation with someone today by sending us a private message or by simply texting your first name to 601-397-6111. Our ministry team would love to pray for you and help you in any way. You can also find reading plans and other resources to help you take next steps in your faith on our website, www.theexchange.cc. As we close out our time today and prepare to scatter as the church, let's speak out our declaration together. We believe the great exchange took place when Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us so that we could know God. We exist to see people exchange their old life for new life in Christ and live out their purpose. Christ's love compels us to exchange ideas for truth. God's word is our standard. Selfishness for serving, we will serve others. Pleasing for reaching, we will share our faith. Keeping for dispersing, we will make disciples. Forgetting for celebrating, we will praise God. We are the church.